It's a psalm that we usually sing in a morning service, but the psalm that we have before us tonight, Psalm 95, is a psalm of praise. And we'll learn some things that not only about that song, but about this psalm and how it relates to that song. So, Psalm 95, follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So this is a familiar psalm as well, and it's interesting, as it says here in our notes, and this comes from the Treasury of David, the great commentary on the Book of Psalms by Charles Spurgeon. This psalm has no title, and all we know of its authorship is that Paul quotes it as in David in Hebrews 4:7. So turn to Hebrews 4:7. Now you'll notice some psalms have a title written, and in that title, a lot of times it tells us who the author is. That's not the case with this psalm, and most of the psalms here in these psalms that are in the 90s, these King Psalms. But notice what it says in Psalm 4:7. It says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So, of course, that's a quote from verse 7 and 8. And Paul tells us in Hebrews, who's the author? David. Okay? So, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, at least this psalm, even though it does not have a title and does not list an author, we're told from the New Testament that David is the author. So we have another kingly psalm before us, which after an introductory call to worship focuses on God as the creator of the world and also the creator of Israel. Just as human kings were responsible for major building projects, God as king has created the world and the nation of Israel. This comes from the Jewish Study Bible, a little information. This psalm and those that follow through Psalm 99 are recited during the Friday night services. Okay, so if we were to go to a synagogue for their Friday night service, this psalm would be recited. Okay, and any of you ever been to a synagogue service at all? At all? Any kind? One? Okay. Bar mitzvahs. Okay. Okay. You've been to one? Okay. Okay. Yep. So. Okay. Things are a little different, but there's a lot of similarities also in a synagogue service between what, you know, the Jewish people do and we do. Okay. Verse 1, a couple of word studies here. Verse 1, okay, joyful noise. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise. A lot of times we hear, oh, I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise, right? Well, this song literally means a shout, okay? And I think it means also that we should sing loud. This, and now again, the song we just sang, hymn number 2, Come Christian Joys and Come Christians Join and Sing. Look at the second line in the first stanza. Loud praise to Christ our King. Okay? So when we sing, we shouldn't sing all nice and low and quiet. We should sing really loud, okay? And because who are we praising? Okay? We're praising God. Okay? So we should sing out. Okay? Even if you don't have a good voice, don't worry about it, because everybody's voices blend together as one. Now, the person sitting next to you may, you know, but sing out. Sing out. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Sing out. In verse 8, the word provocation means a quarrel or a strife. In verse 9, the word tempted means to test. And proved means to investigate. So Israel was tempting and investigating God, okay? In verse 11, it says, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. That last word, rest, means repose. It means peacefully. It means consolation, okay? Turn to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll see this also when we get into the meditation part. But in chapter 1, verse 9 of Ruth, after all the men die, Naomi is speaking to her two daughter-in-laws, who are now widowed also. She says, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Okay? So, this word rest, and also the word here in Ruth, and we're going to see a different word, but the same Hebrew word in Psalm 23 in a moment, it speaks of the quietness and consolation of marriage. Now think for a moment what it would be like in, you know, many thousands of years ago when Ruth and Naomi were widowed. The difficult life they would have, right? And so now we begin to understand a little bit about the word rest. When you have a husband, he's there to care for you. He's there to provide for you, okay? Very different world then than today, okay? And also, with that same thing in mind, just a little bit of word study, Psalm 23, we're going to be familiar with this, but Psalm 23, verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Okay? We could also expand that a little bit and saith, he leadeth me beside the restful waters. Okay? So it carries the idea of rest, repose, peaceful consolation. Okay? And because of Israel's sin, they were unable to enter that rest that God wanted them to have, okay? And that rest that you and I can have. So we'll see that in a moment. The outline, very simply, just two parts. Verses 1 through 7a, there's an invitation. And then verse 7b through 11, there is a warning, okay? There is a warning. So let's look at this together here. In the first stanza, that verses 1 to 7a, there's an invitation. The psalmist utters a call to praise and worship. And he is so full that no one word would suit him. And so he speaks of singing and making a joyful noise, of thanksgiving, of psalms, etc. I mean, just, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So think of all the things that he is challenging the people to do because of God's greatness in our worship of him. You know, there's something for all of us to do. Sing and shout and thank him and just praise his name. And these are how we should come before his presence all the time, okay? Because of who he is. And notice we see his exuberance. He's excited about this, you know. And he wants others to be equally as excited about worshiping God. Worshiping God should not be dull or boring, okay? It should be exciting. Now, I'm not talking about the phony put-on, you know, stuff, but it should be exciting. We should be glad when it's time to go to the house of the Lord. We should be glad when it's time to worship him and praise him. I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a, you know, high church Presbyterian type thing going on. You know, there's going to be lots of shouting and singing. For those listening via internet, I'm sorry, I just picked on the Presbyterians, but you know what I'm saying. It's exciting. We should be excited about worshiping God because of who God is and what he has done for us, okay? And the reasons for our excitement are this: God's greatness in and his creative work, and he is a great God and a great king above all gods, above all people, and therefore every form of praise when combined is insufficient. But he is also the creator, and from the depths to the heights, the sea and the land, they were all created by his hand, and he also holds them in his hand. So we think of everything that we see around us, and we live in a very beautiful part of the world. You know, the four seasons, you know, the changing of the seasons, there's beautiful green, there's beautiful colors, there's beautiful white. You know, there, even though we might not like it, there is a beauty in winter. There's a beauty and crispness in the cold. And, you know, there's definitely a beauty in our autumn season when God brings out his paintbrush, you know, and whatnot. My favorite time of the year is when things begin to bud and get green, because that means it's getting warm. But seriously, you know, when we think of all that God has created, and it's just beautiful, and he deserves our praise for that. But he created a lot more than nature, as beautiful as it is. However, for he is our maker and our God. He created man. He created us, and think about this. He created me. So now it gets personal, okay? Yes, he created us collectively, but he created me, okay? You know, he put into motion, when he created Adam and Eve, he put into motion for us to be here, okay? And he has made us living souls. And he has also, for those of us here, we know the Lord as our Savior, he's also made new creatures out of us. So now it gets really, really personal, this praise to God, okay? Not only is he the creator of the world, not only is he the creator of man, he is the creator of me, okay? So he deserves our praise. Therefore, we should come and worship and bow down and kneel before him, because he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Isn't that precious? Think about that. We are the sheep of his pasture. And of course, this brings my mind immediately to Psalm 23 and to John 10. You know, immediately. I am the good shepherd, okay? You know, where Jesus, and I think in John 10, he's reminding all the people there in John that, you know, Psalm 23, you know who that's about? that's about me. And what a wonderful thing to be the sheep of God in God's pasture, and to think that He personally leads and guides us by His hand. That's precious, okay? Therefore, He deserves our praise and our worship. Therefore, our worship and our praise should not be dull and boring, but very, very exciting, okay? Very exciting. Now, notice in this section, all about God's hands. Look at verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. Look at verse 5. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry ground. Look at verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Okay? So His hands hold the deep places of the earth. His hands created all of nature. His hands guide His sheep. So shouldn't we trust ourselves into His hands? Think about that, you know. And doesn't Jesus even tell us in John 10, you know, no one can pluck us out of His hands. And my Father, which is greater than I, no one can pluck us out of His. So think of the hands that hold us. And think of how safe and how secure. Think of how He guides. You know, these are precious truths to remember. And these are precious truths to meditate on for when we get in places where we feel abandoned, you know. And you know, it's, you know, what does that say? You feel separated from God, guess who moved, or something like that. It's not God that abandoned us. It's we who have forgotten, okay? So in the second stanza, verses the middle part of verse 7, all the way down through the end of the psalm, in the midst of this call to worship and the reasons given for it, there is an interruption. There is a warning, okay? While he is praising God, God stops and speaks, saying, today, if you will hear His voice, you know, etc., and it goes on, God knows His people at Meribah, the waters of strife, and at Massah, the place of irritation. Now, turn with me for a moment to Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Okay? What happened here? No water, right? So they started complaining and murmuring and chiding. Okay? Turn to Numbers 20, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 20, verse 13. The Bible says, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. And one more, Deuteronomy 6. After Numbers is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted Him in Massah. So this part here, where it says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the days of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. This harkens back to the time when Israel continued to complain and murmur, okay, and chide with God. In spite of all of His marvelous works, they stiffened their necks and hardened their hearts and made it difficult for Him, meaning God, to do what He wanted to do, because in their hearts they were wandering away from Him, so that for 40 years He mourned for them. Think about that. What did God do prior to the waters of Meribah? He, you know, we had, of course, the Passover, and prior to the Passover, we had all the plagues where God broke the back of Egypt and Pharaoh, And then, of course, there was the miracle of the Red Sea crossing, right? And Israel's back literally, you know, was up against the water, a wall, if you will, enemy on one side and an ocean on the other side. So God parted the Red Sea. How many times did that happen before? Israel walked through on dry land. And then if you think about this, this always amazes me, that Egypt went in. And when they went in, of course we know that they were all drowned. So God takes care, God delivers and destroys Israel. He delivers them from their enemies and he destroys their enemies right in front of them. And then they get to the place where there's no water and they complain. You should have let us die in Egypt. Because you, the reason you brought us here, Moses, was so we can all die of thirst. How soon they forgot, how soon we forget. Okay? How soon we forget. So God couldn't do a lot because of their unbelief. And I think sometimes, friends, we limit God because of our unbelief. He wants to do more, but we limit him. God finally, God swears in his wrath, they should not enter into my rest. The place of stillness and consolation, the place of the marriage of the Lamb. Why did he swear this? It's not because he didn't want them. Why did he keep them during the 40 years in the wilderness when all they did was complain? Why did he keep them after they arrived in the land when they were unfaithful? Because he loved them and did not want them to be absent from him. Think about that. God wanted a rest for them. He delivered them. He brings them to Mount Sinai. They build the temple. I'm sorry, they build the tabernacle. They receive the law and then off for the promised land. Right? And they get to the promised land, they send in the 12 spies, and they bring back a really great report and say, let's go, right? Well, two of them did, 10 didn't. Sadly, Israel didn't listen to the two, they listened to the 10, and for the next 40 years, they couldn't rest because God promised them rest, you know, but they didn't receive the rest. And they wondered for 40 years. And why were they wandering around for 40 years? So that generation could die. You know, some commentators talk about the numbers that would have died every day and the numbers that are probably buried in the Sinai desert, you know, because of their unfaithfulness. But that rest is what we want. That rest is what God gives us if we would just believe him. So therefore, the only way to successfully and acceptably worship God is by a life which walks in his way with a heart toward his desires and a heart guided by his hands. Remember, the Lord is still on the throne. He is still a great God. He is very gracious. So let us remember this tonight as we go to prayer. God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. And our worship should not be dull and lifeless, but it should be exciting and vigorous and filled with life.